Headed to the internet. Got to make sure they can hear us. Just honestly, I'm like wiped out. I'm just general Sunday afternoon tired. Nothing extra because of the conference, but thinking back, it really was a lot, but in the best way. What comes to mind is how I came back to Greater Grace right before, like a couple months ago, right before Easter, and how God has helped everything line up perfectly, just timing-wise, like to get here right before the cantata and to be a part of that was incredible. Like a retreat, I know you said it a lot, but to be here 10 days out of 2 weeks for multiple hours to like try to put this play together to lift up the name of Christ was really cool. Like the play part was cool, but the fellowship part was even cooler. Right? Just really important for me coming back in, just not to feel like I'm floating out there all weird. Because it was something that I prayed about for a while. Something that was on my heart, just thinking that this was the right place, the right home church. But I kept backing out of it. I kept putting it off, I think. And probably because of shame. Shame that shouldn't really be there, but because I grew up here and there's this, maybe there was an idea that people have an expectation of me, and I know that I've long since gone in and out of those expectations, so that probably kept me away, but thank God I came back. This is, totally fits. Thank God for being patient. That's more, it's not like, oh, I was smart enough to come back. It was more, he finally, pulled me in. And love you too. Just thinking about the conference this weekend. Yesterday we went out to Ward Park, which was really awesome. But what's more awesome is that we're a church who does evangelism, does outreach every weekend, barring 8 feet of snow. We do outreach. This conference was a real thing. There's missions all over the world that's related to Greater Grace that we support. And that even when I wasn't walking, had like, please don't tell me about Christ. I feel uncomfortable. I don't want to hear about it. That would have been stuck in my mind that that's definitely the right thing to do. Reach your neighbors and reach people far away. And I've done it here and there, I was really encouraged by Pastor Shabelli, and I think Pastor Bailey said the same thing at one point yesterday, that going out on outreach is terrifying always. Like, it helps me feel not alone, right? Like, this one guy, Omahi, who came up from Baltimore, like when we got to the skate park yesterday, he started the first conversation with the first person, and for a while I just stood there and listened, kind of like said some quiet prayers, God help me, whatever. But then realized it wasn't a big deal. We're just there to when God opened the doors, like he opened the doors so we could be there in the first place, but it doesn't take as much as I thought it would. Right? Like we have the tracks. Like, bare minimum, hey, may I give this to you? Just from the church up there, and then, like, that's it. And then, at best, explaining the gospel through some beads on a little bracelet to some kids. But there was one really cool thing was last night, I'm wearing one, like, this African shirt that I bought at the conference, and I run across to use the ATM across the street. And this guy is like heading to his car, and he's like, "Oh wow, nice shirt!" Like, I don't know. And I'm like, "Oh thanks." And then I did something unusual. Like, I stopped. I'm like, hey, he just talked to me. Like, hey, this might be an opportunity. And so, like, I turned around. I had one of the tracks in my pocket. When I gave it to him, he said, oh, thank you so much. You know, like, I used to go to church, but I've stopped because I started smoking weed, and I feel uncomfortable when I go to church. And I'm like, been there, done that. Do you think God still loves you? And then we were able to have like a 5-minute conversation, and he still recognizes that love, and his name was David. So there's a David to pray for. But yeah, just glad to be here, and glad for the fact that it's simple. It doesn't take everything I know or can do. God is providing the strength, the wisdom, and we're just planting seeds. That's all. So, thanks.
That's awesome. I hope David knows he wouldn't be alone if he came into church. David, that's beautiful. All right, open with, thanks, Dexter. Really appreciate it. We love you. Open with me to John chapter 6. I feel like this is a lot. Microphone. You want me to be quiet? No. Yeah, if you could, that'd be great. Thank you, Malcolm. Thank you. John chapter 6. Amazing story. Oh, that's great. Oh, so much more comfortable. Is that better? Yeah? More bearable? No. I know it's me either way, but... yeah, so the conference, great conference, wasn't it? Great weekend. We've had this happen. We had... when was the Northeast Conference? Was that before or after Easter? It was right before. Okay, so we had the Northeast Conference. We had our Easter Cantata. What happened in May? We took a nap or something? I don't know. Oh, we had our Circle of Faith in May, finally, after 2 years, come back. And now we had our Missions Conference Convention. July, we'll have our church picnic. And just a lot of prayer for missions. It's great to hear about it. And I'm so thankful that we can have missionaries visit us. But also, how I think I was stirred in missions, right, for our area. So keep it in prayer. Pastor Donald and on the team, and Dexter, are you on the team? Yes, okay. By faith. All right, they're going to be going over to Ward Park every Saturday at 3 o'clock. And it's just an open door, right? I mean, they were there at the skate park. They were there at the basketball court. And they just started fooling around a little bit. And kids were drawn to them, right? Yeah, and like God is opening a door there for a little sports club. So keep that in prayer, and you could be a part of it if you want, Saturday at 3 o'clock. And then also just our evangelism, our outreach. And if you have it in your heart, like in-reach, visitation, this is a huge, huge thing. Eddie, our friend Eddie, how many people remember Eddie? How many people ever got a phone call from Eddie Gosher? How many people ever got a phone call from the church and said, I don't know who it is, but I feel like loved? That was Eddie. So Eddie's back. He's been in a lot of pain for the past, I don't know, 6 months now. But he's so faithful in these phone calls. So, but just be praying. How could God use you in the ministry? God, you are an able minister. Isn't that a good thing to say to yourself? I am an able minister of the new covenant. Right? You can repeat that to you. Write it on the mirror in the morning. Right? Just write it the right way. Right? Oh, it doesn't matter. Never mind. I am an able minister of the new covenant. Dexter said it, right? What did he say? It wasn't as hard as I thought it would be. What's the hardest part? Getting over what you think it's going to be. Right? Because Saturday morning, I get out there and I'm like, all right, I got a pocket full of beads and a couple pieces of paper. Like, this is going to be dynamic. Right? But then you go out and you by faith, just, hey, excuse me, do you have a minute to talk? No, I don't. Okay, how about 30 seconds? Okay. The beads are shockingly effective. Shocking. I mean, these little piece of leather with beads on it. I remember I was downtown in Marlboro. I didn't use them for a while because I was just like, what is it, beads? And then I had a handful of them, and I went down to downtown, and I asked a gentleman, 60-something years old. I said, excuse me, sir, do you have a minute to talk? And he said, no, I don't. No, why would I talk to you? And I said, I don't know, but and then I said, can I, here's this guy to guy, right? And like, well, can I give you these beads? Here's this like crusty guy. I'm like, do you have a minute to talk? No. Can I give you some beads? And he was like, yeah. And I said, okay, but before I give them to you, I have to tell you the story, what they mean. Actually, there's a bunch in that bag. John, can you hand me one of those? In that bag right there, there's just one of the bracelets. So it can be a crash course. You can take a few with you. So these are from Christian Farmers Outreach. They send them to us whenever we want. We can get a bag of them, right? So this is it, right? Whatever. How much value is there? 25 cents or something? Maybe. And he says, so this guy, can I talk to you? No. Can I give you some beads? Well, yes. That would be delightful. Right? I said, okay, well, I need to tell you the story. So you start, gold represents God, the perfection. And then we have a desire and we have a draw. We want to be with God. But there's a barrier between us and God. It's this black bead. It's sin. There's sin in my life. And you could say, have you ever sinned? Okay, move on. And then, but there was a problem present. So Christ came and he shed his blood. The red bead represents the blood of Christ, and he shed his blood for you to remove the barrier so that you could have fellowship with God. And he made us righteous, as righteous as Christ. And now we have the freedom to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the story I want to tell you now. That's a totally different person. Thank you so much. So do you believe that? I said, I do believe that, right? So how, I don't know, like, God can use anything, right? And like, this is some way we could go, we could do this. So be praying, how could God use us in ministry? And how could I lift up Christ? The other thing is pray for our Bible college that we have been always, our church has always had Bible college classes. And Pastor Morrison, Pastor Van Doren, and myself, we've always been teaching, but let's ramp it up. Let's bump it up a level. All right, we're coming up with a name. We're gonna have our own Bible Institute. We're gonna do it. Right, we're gonna do it. We're gonna get T-shirts. No, but really, like, let's do it. We'll name it. We'll brand it. We'll market it, and we'll open up and say, this is what we're doing. We have a curriculum, we have a course set in 2 years. This is what I'm going to learn in 2 years. I'm going to give myself over to it. And then we will be growing, right? As a church, we'll be growing. Not numbers-wise, that's fine. I'm not worried, but quality, like in our understanding of the Bible and in our understanding of missions. And then think, maybe in a few years, we're sending out a team, a missions team to Rhode Island, a missions team to New Hampshire. Maybe someone is going to go to Peabody and work in Peabody with Pastor Jim, right, and support the work there. Maybe somebody goes out to Lee, Massachusetts and dies. No. Lee, Massachusetts, and they could help with Tony Casella out in Lee, Mass. Or Springfield, Mass. You could start a Bible study in Springfield. I don't know. We're praying, though. That's our vision, okay? So we're going to launch our Bible Institute. And which is just a reiterating of what we do, but let's focus, right, and say, okay, I'm going to do this and see what God adds to our church. Pastor Billy said it, didn't he? He said, do we want 500 people in here? And I said, I don't know. Actually, I don't know. Right? I'm very content with what God is doing and who we are as a church. Very content, right? Like God is using this church in a mighty way as we are. Right. And if he would add, then great. If not, hey, we're a lean, mean, fighting machine. Right? We're ready to go. So I'm okay. Right? So keep that in prayer. Okay, we're at John chapter 6. John 6. This story, maybe we can just read the story, the first 14 verses, and then I want to make one point in it. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? All right, so Jesus is there with his disciples. He looks, there's thousands of people. And his question to Philip is, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? All right, where are we going to get everything that they need? But this he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. What a great little parenthetical verse there, right? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. And now there was much green grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up all the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this truly is a prophet who has come into the world. Okay, what a story, isn't it? This is one of those stories that I would love to see how it happened, the reenactment, right? Like, how on earth did this happen? Where was it stored? When Christ multiplied it, was it stored? Was it all of a sudden a pile, enough food for 5,000? Or was it that Christ was distributed? It says that Christ distributed it to the disciples, right? So every time the disciples came to Jesus, he had another basket, right? And then they could look and say, oh no, he's out, but I'll go to him anyway. And then as they got there, he had another basket and another basket and another basket. Either way, it's an amazing miracle. But there is in it this imperative that we go to Christ. We go to Christ to supply the need for people. Right? But in it, Christ is asking, what do we have? That Jesus looks to the disciples and he says, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And we can look at what we have. We're talking about local missions. We talked about international missions. And wasn't it fun to have Pastor Julian Timofta here from Romania? And he's like just skipping around the world with the gospel. So just amazing. God is using him. And I think that's an interesting ministry, right? But like, how is it that we could bring the gospel into all the world? We could look at it, here we are in Marlboro and in our room, and we love our church and we have a great time, but is my imagination big enough to think that God could use me to impact the world I live in? Right? And we could say, well, I'm fearful, well, I'm not able, I'm not eloquent, I don't know things, and maybe I don't have what it takes. But I think this story relieves us of the pressure of having to have what it takes. But instead, Jesus says to, he says to the disciples, in essence, he says, well, what do you have? He says, if we had 200 denarii, that's all we have in our 401k. We just cashed it all in, everything that we have, 200 denarii. The 12 of us combined have 200 denarii. And that's not even enough to give everybody a crumb. Like, we don't have it. We don't have it. And he says, well, what do you have? I said, well, there's this little guy, and he has his lunch. Right? The five loaves and the two fish, we think we could think of that. We could picture that like it's like he's got a couple tuna, right? A couple giant loaves of bread. But actually, it's just his lunch. It's a little guy's lunch. Right? However this boy is, right? He's probably less than eight, probably 12 years old, because if he was a teenager, it would be bigger. It would be a bigger lunch. If he was 19 years old, it would have been 40 loaves, right? But he's like a little kid, right? And he has five loaves, and these loaves, barley loaves, are like little meatball-sized pieces of bread. Like just a little loaf of barley, a little snack to get him through the day, and then these little fish from Galilee, little fish like that, right? So we can say, okay, even what they did have was not a great amount. And it's almost so the question is, did Jesus need what they had? Like, did Jesus need the fish and the barley loaves? Absolutely not. Right? It said there, it says in verse 6, one of my favorite verses, but this he said, so he's talking, he's speaking to the disciples, and he's saying this to them, why? To provoke them in faith. It says to test them. But he's like, in a sense, he's testing their hearts, and he's seeing what are they thinking? How are they thinking? What are they oriented to? As we are about, Christ is saying, these 12 are going to go into the whole world. These 12, well, 11, right? 11 of these guys will bring the gospel into the world. As you know, in a sense, and by the time their family trees are branched out, I would like to find out what our family tree is. Which disciple are we affiliated with? Wouldn't that be interesting? Like, I want to understand how that worked. Like, here we are in North America, in an interesting time. How is it? Where is our heritage? But that's the reality, that these guys did it. Was it because they had two loaves and five loaves and two fish? No, it wasn't. Jesus said this to test them, right? To test them. Why? And what is the second? Because he knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he would do. That means, I think, he didn't need the fish. He didn't need the loaves. He could have just like snapped and every fish would have like flopped out of the sea that they were standing next to. He could have snapped and the grass they were standing on could have turned into a loaf of bread. Right? Like there is no, he could have done that and it just would have appeared, like his ability. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need the material. He doesn't need the things that we have. But what is he looking for? He's looking for our hearts. And he's looking for a heart that is willing to give up what we do have, willing to look at the little that we do have and radically believe that it can be used by God. Right? Like to say, well, like I'm not much, but whatever I am, whatever I have is yours, Lord. And you can take what I have and what I am and maximize it. And bring it beyond its capacity, beyond its ability to nourish, beyond its ability to feed and to serve, and you can do something great. And this is the excitement of our walk of faith. This is the excitement of having a vision that is beyond us. This is the excitement of having Christ lifted up in our life. That we can look to someone who knows what he will do, and who is able to do above and beyond what we can ask or think, but is also excited about being me, engaging with me in the ministry. Like, thank God he tested the disciples, right? Like, sounding it out. You buy a watermelon, you get there, you put your ear on it, tap it. Right? Have you ever do that? Anybody? You buy a watermelon, you knock on it? I thought you had to do that. Yeah, okay, Dex knows what I'm talking about. I didn't think you could get out of the supermarket if you didn't tap on it. You got to knock on it and see what it sounds like. Right? Yeah, it's a good melon right there. Yep, it's a keeper. Right, like it's sounding it out. Like, what is it like? We send out the test and see if it's something that... Christ is like sending these tests into our heart. And he's saying, listen, I know what I'm going to do. Imagine Jesus like... Like, Jesus is not some like teenage guy that's trying to figure out what he's able to do, right? Jesus is secure in his ability and he knows what he will do. But he's excited to watch me find out what he's capable of doing. And what does it take? That I would give him my little, I would give him my everything. And just say, Lord, it's not much, but I put it all, I'm putting it all to the table. And he says, that's perfect. He takes it, and it says, when he had prayed, he lifted his hands to heaven, he prayed, and he blessed it. And then he gave it to the disciples. How important is it that he gives it to the disciples, and then the disciples give it to the people? And this is the model of missions. It's necessary that each one of us would have a life that is always going to Christ. Right? Like Pastor Dexter and Pastor Donald go down to the park, and they go, they say, we are going to do this, we are going to do this, we are going to do this. And they tell Jesus, like, we got it. We got it. Hey, we got it. Right? How about they come here, they pray. Right? They're thinking in the week, Lord, I'm giving my time, my little time. I'm giving you my energy. I'm giving you my effort. I'm giving you my prayers. I'm giving you my attention. I give you my heart. And Jesus is like, oh, that's perfect. And Christ is the one who takes it and he puts it. And he makes it more than it is. So we go somewhere where God knows what he will do. Right? But he has drawn us to it by asking us what we are willing to give, what we are willing to, how we are willing to think. So now when I go on my mission, I'm not calibrated to me. Calibration is important, isn't it? Chef, calibration is important. Mechanic, right? Building, calibrating. Spark plug, if you put a spark plug, you got to calibrate a spark plug, right? You got that little spacer. Anybody ever change spark plugs in a car? No? Come on. Yeah? Yeah, Peter knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, the gap. You got to have the gap. If it's calibrated properly, everything fires the way it's supposed to. If it's calibrated improperly, then everything will miss. Things will misfire. It's easy for me to calibrate my life to natural things. We were doing a kitchen renovation one time, and this person got an unbelievable oven. This oven was like, had more features than my car. Like, unbelievable, right? But it was, the calibration was off. So when it read 400 degrees, it was really like, you know, 500 degrees. Everything was burnt on the outside and just mushy on the inside. Right, so they look at us, what'd you do? I say, ma'am, I didn't make the oven. I know that, right? I put a couple of screws in the oven, that's about it. So they had to have KitchenAid or whoever it was, Wolf or something, they had to come and they had to recalibrate the oven, right? So we are this way. We need to be calibrated so that we can lift up Christ. Where do I find that calibration? I find it at him. I go to him. And I say, Lord, there's something in my heart. This is what I want to do. This is what I want in my life. This is what I want in my family, my marriage, my mission, whatever it is. And then he miraculously gives me what I, like he gives it. And then I take it with me and I go. And now I understand that what I have in my hands is not something that I came up with. Right? And I know that I'm calibrated to him providing for my mission. Because it could be, like, I could have some intellect, I could have some ability, I could know what I'm doing, and I go based on what I understand. And I miss the point, because my heart is not calibrated to Christ. He himself knew what he would do. So the church has to operate this way, that we are disciples, and we are dependent on going to Christ. Because when it seems like there isn't enough, and it seems like it won't happen, then we need to go to Christ and understand that he knows what he will do. He is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if we continue to find our need in him, then we'll turn around and we'll have an idea that this church will build. Right? It will grow. It will continue. So the disciples do that, right? They're going back and forth. Back and forth. How does he say it? Verse 11. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. How many trips did they take? All right, 12 guys distributing baskets of food to how many people? 5,000. Right? Maybe there's a few more disciples there. I don't know. But that's a lot. Isn't that a lot of work? That's a lot of work. But what do they find when they come back? That they didn't have to, you know, keep things back for themselves, but that Christ was even able to provide above and beyond. That then they were taken care of, and then there was left over. It says that everybody ate as much as they wanted, like this weekend. That we had so much food, everybody could eat as much as they want. Dan, was it this afternoon? I don't know if it was this afternoon. Yeah, I think it was this afternoon. Or maybe it was last night. It was last night. Dan stood there next to that trash can for 2 hours. And every time I looked over, he had a full bowl of food. And he was walking out. He was moving a little slow. I said, Dan, you're all right? You get enough to eat? And he had a little to-go with him, too. Yeah. Like, that's the way it was. It wasn't like the rationed. It wasn't like, no, hey. Like, they weren't looking at each other. Imagine that. Like, hey. Take it easy on that grace, Dexter. Leave some for the rest of us. No, but it was like, I am so glad that Dexter is getting as much as he needs. I'm so glad that everybody is getting what they need. It's not like a standard issue. It's not this, it's that, but it's personal. Everybody got as much as they wanted. And this is the way it is in the abundance of Christ and the riches of his grace. We feast like this, and we come away from it. We come walk away from the event. These guys walk away from the event, and they're going through their mind. This is important for us that we reflect on what happened. Right? Like I just said, the past few months have been awesome. They've been so good. And have we paused for a moment and considered it? Because tomorrow morning we have to go back to work. I'm sorry to inform you. Right? We go back to life. Huh? Somebody said I don't? Oh, it was rebellion. I don't. No, but we go and we can say, okay, back into the flow, back into the grind, back in it. And then we could easily get recalibrated to that. So we reflect on these things, like what did God do? God used, I spoke. I found it comfortable to speak eventually, right? Or I heard a word, or I saw something. I saw an expression in the body of Christ. And it blessed me. So we reflect on it, and we realize that we go into the next thing, the next event, equipped, right? Calibrated to God and his ability to provide. So these guys would need it, wouldn't they? These guys would need it, because you know what happened next? They're in a storm on the sea. The next event, they're in a storm on the sea. And what are they doing? They're freaking out. They're freaking out. They just walked away from a miracle. They just saw Jesus multiply bread. Right? He took a kid's peanut butter and jelly sandwich and made everybody had enough. And now they're in there like, oh my God, it's over. No one could ever save us from this. And then what happens? Jesus is walking on the water. Right? Hey guys, remember me? Are you calibrated to me? Can you think with me? And we know it in this, Peter, in another gospel, Peter walks out. Isn't that great? How many people like to give Peter a hard time? Not this Peter, other like Peter the apostle. Take it easy on Peter. He's new here. Don't scare him yet. Oh, Peter, the apostle Peter, right? He is in the boat. This is amazing. We give him a hard time, but have you ever done this? Peter looks, he's Jesus walking in the water. He said, call me out. I want to do it too. What is he calibrated to? The reality of God's presence with him, that he can do more than he is capable of doing. Right? It doesn't matter what he has or what he doesn't have, but he knows that Christ is present and he's calibrated to it. And guess what? He walks on the water. Oh my goodness. He walks on the water. And then, of course, right, he looks at the waves and he's intimidated by it. And he bloop, 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 bloop. But what happens? Jesus just picks him up, puts him on his shoulder and carries him to the boat. It's okay. It's okay. Right? Be calibrated to Christ's ability in you. Right? What difficulty we have. Pastor Jim's message from Saturday night was amazing. Right? And the king that came, in the year, the king that you came, The year that King Uzziah died, right? The year that King Uzziah died. And he said it. He said this, have you ever had a year like that? Right? He said, that could be the frame of reference that you have. In the year that I lost my job, in the month that I crashed my car, in the year that I got a diagnosis I didn't like, right? Is that what we're calibrated to? Or, what's the second part of the verse? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. How about I get calibrated to that? What does it do? King Uzziah still died. Right? I still lost my job. I still crashed my car, right? I still have difficulty. My life is still what it is. I still have the diagnosis. The loss is still there. The difficulty is still there. And it's going to be ahead of me, but I want to be calibrated to God. And I want to have clarity in it. I want to have peace in it. And I move with God in it. And I say, you know what? You know what? My kids are out of their minds. I'm very close to that myself, right? But I know that Christ is able, right? He has given me these children. He has given me the capacity. He's given me the patience. He's given me the love. He's given me the wisdom that I can go, I can navigate this, right? Whatever season we're in, there are a lot of seasons that we could be going through. And that, what is it? But what am I calibrated to? The season doesn't change, but my perception of it does drastically change. My view of it, instead of being overcome by it, right? Like the wave is bearing down on me. Have you ever been hit by a wave in the ocean? Yeah, like blindsided by a wave? You're just sitting there like, man, it's a beautiful day. And then boom! You're like, oh, never turn your back on the ocean. Right? Never turn your back on the ocean. Right? Like for a week, you're like, oh, sand. I didn't know sand could be there. Right? Like that happens, right? It happens. But am I calibrated to the wave descending on me, or am I calibrated to being in Christ and knowing that He is able, that He is the captain of my salvation? The book of Hebrews has a lot of nautical terms, and they're great pictures, right? But the captain of my salvation, meaning he is the ship is under His control. And then there also it talks about He is our anchor in a holy place. In the Old Testament, anchor in a holy place, that He is, He's already led us there. So can we live from that reality? It's not about life being easy, but it's about knowing Christ in it. It's about finding this ability that He has, and saying, okay, I gotta return to Him. Right? I feel like there's a need, and I don't know anything about it. So I'm going to go to Christ. And I'm going to receive for it, and then I can go and I can have a ministry there, right? So this is what we're going to do. Amen. Amen. We're here this week. We have our normal week this week. Daniel class on Wednesday. We'll have outreach on Saturday, church Wednesday night, church on Sunday, and then we have convention in Baltimore the following week. But also church will be happening here too. All right. I think you can watch it online. I think you can watch it all online, convention. So just be tuned in, see what happens. And Ashley, we can put the link up probably. She's got the technology. Right. The two-time chili champ. Back-to-back, huh? Back-to-back chili champ. Woo! Woo! So, all right. So review. What does God need? What does God need? Does He need your two fish and five loaves? He doesn't. But does He want it? He does, right? Because it's like the sounding, right, of your heart. Are you willing to give? And sometimes we're like, I'll give you one fish, and I'll give you two and a half loaves. I can't risk it. I can't give it all. Right? And He's like, okay. He's like, not quite ripe yet, right? And then he sounds again. He said, what do you have? And we say, all right, there it is. It's all on the table. It's all I have. He says, all right, that's perfect. That's perfect. And it's almost like He could just like discard it and just do whatever He's going to do. But He chooses to use the things that we have. He uses our gifts. He uses our voice. He uses our hands, our feet, whatever it is. So continue. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for using us, Lord. What a humbling thing that you would use us, and that you would, you chose to use us to represent you in this time, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.